Good morning, church family. Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
All right. The scripture for today that we chose, it is found in Mark 10:45, as Sister Sirianni read. For even the Son of Man did not come to be a minister. Is that what it says? No, to be ministered to. He did not come to be ministered to, but he came to minister, to be a servant, to serve. And what is the greatest gift of service? Life. There is no service without life. Every time we give our service, if we are committed completely, that is the meaning of the service. And that's what we be emphasized today. So the message title, last week we talked about the fruit of the Spirit and was patience. The one before, the week before, self-control. And so today we will be talking about humility. And of course, that T at the end, you know, we want to emphasize the presence of Christ. There is no humility in us unless Christ gives us that gift. The fruit of the Spirit, again, Scripture says, but the Spirit produces love, joy. You can say with me. Let's start again. The fruit, the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. If you have those gifts, you have no problem with the law. The law won't bother you if you have those gifts. And you showed them. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Good News Translation. Now, the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if you noticed this, but when I read this, I always thought it's supposed to say the fruits of the Spirit. And yet it says the fruit. And then gives a list of 9 of them. But which one was the first one? Do you remember?
Love.
Why is love come first? Because that is the fruit of the Spirit. The other ones are all result of love. If you don't have love, none of the other one will mean anything, because love is God. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love and everything else that comes when love is present. And humility is a must. If there is no love, there is no humility. If you can have humility, and without love, it will be a fake one. And believe in, no one wants to deal with a fake of anything. Now, there is a proverb, a Chinese proverb, that talks about humility. And I found this, so I decided to bring to you. It says, be like a bamboo. The higher you grow, what happens when it goes very high? And that is a proverb that we, something for us, it's very simple things, but something for us to think about. And what is beautiful about the bamboo is that it goes very tall, very strong. It has no problem bending, but it doesn't break. It's flexible. And that's what humility is all about. Okay? What is true humility? Humility is not an attitude of thinking bad about yourselves. Some people say, sometimes people think that for me to be humble, I have to put myself down. I have noticed many times people have a tendency to show a fake humility by saying, oh, I'm so, and goes on and on, say something bad about himself or herself, thinking that it's being humble. I'm sorry, but that's not being very smart. You don't need to join somebody else to say something negative about you. Let the other people that you find some big mouth that will say something bad about you on their own. Don't help out. Don't come and become a volunteer. Hey, I want to destroy myself here, and start saying something negative about yourself. That is not humility. Do not say anything negative about yourself, even when you do something wrong. True humility is learn to what you do. Don't criticize what you do, but learn from it. And that gives you opportunity next time to do better. Rather, it is the virtue of seeking or seeing, both seeing and seeking, the great potential in the hearts of others. When you invest your time to see what is good in others, you'll be humble because you're not going to be looking too much to yourself. What is true humility? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, as we mentioned before. It is thinking of yourself less. That was C.S. Lewis who said this. Many pastors, I have noticed when I was reading for preparing for this message, many pastors have used this phrase to the point that some people are quoting their pastor, think that he was the one or she was the one who created this. But no, it was C.S. Lewis who first thought about this. Humility is not else. No, humility is nothing else but a right judgment of ourselves. This is William Law, a British writer, who said this. True humility is the evidence that we behold God and that we are in union with Jesus Christ, his Son. Ellen G. White wrote this in 1897, just a few years ago. God has been waiting long for his followers, you and I, to manifest the true humility that he may impart rich blessings to us. If we want rich blessings, all that we have to do is to follow Christ with true humility. Ellen G. White also, same year, same article. Now, who do you think this person is? Moses, right? According to Moses, this is what he wrote. Now the man Moses was humble, more so than anyone on earth. I think only Moses can get away with this one. Because imagine you saying, I'm very proud to be the humblest guy here. So, but he said this because he has God in his heart and he knew he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he was a very humble individual, even though one of the brightest men that ever lived. Highly educated, he had everything to be the pharaoh, you know, the biggest monarch of Egypt. And according to Hebrews 11, he left everything in order to serve God. And maybe that's what made him even greater than he could have been. Humility. Ah, by the way, if he would have been a pharaoh, they probably have one tomb or something over there, and everything was still going to be there. People probably will be visiting his mummy there in Egypt somewhere. But instead, where is he? Amen. He is with the Creator in heaven. So he got a better deal by choosing God. Lesson there. Pride leads to disgrace. And I put in red so that you know that to emphasize, pride leads to disgrace. Anybody knows one example of pride that led to disgrace? The mother of all sins. When did it happen? In heaven. The Bible says there was pride that came into Lucifer's heart, and then evil started to multiply. So pride leads to disgrace. By the way, sometimes people ask me, Pastor, is vanity sin? Is it okay for me to put all this gold upon myself? Or, you know, drive a very expensive car and I have a mortgage and so on and so on. Look at verses like this. Be careful because we are not meant to worship ourselves. We're supposed to be humble. Serve God. Because pride brings disgrace all the time. But with humility comes wisdom. Be wise. Invest your money in something that is eternal, not in something that is dying every day. Proverbs 11, verse 2, New Living Translation. Now Jesus Christ, when he was in this earth, he said, those who humble themselves like this child, and he had a child in his hand. He said, "Will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I feel very sad sometimes, and this is not the topic for today, but I feel very sad sometimes when parents do not understand about human nature. And when their child does something that is not supposed to, they immediately think that the child was born messed up already. It was, you know, his genes or her genes. And people have to understand one thing. Genes do not pass on behavior. Ever. It's not possible. Behavior is a choice. Sin is a choice. Not by genes. So Jesus Christ, on this text, clearly says that a child is the one who is going to be in the kingdom. Why? Because the nature of the child. And he says, in order for us to be in heaven, we need to be like a child. He also said, later on, whoever makes himself great will be made humble. Whoever makes himself humble, then will be made great, will be in the kingdom. And that's what he said. Give and you shall receive. It's a very simple equation. Sometimes people are investing a lot of time in acquiring things, and they give very little out, and they never are satisfied. I don't know if you have met people like this. I have people that sometimes they want more. And by the way, they go buy a house with a 2-car garage, and then they have the cars all outside because the garage is already packed with stuff. So they go buy another house with an all 4-car garage. And then they pack the garage with all this stuff, and they leave the car outside, and keeps on. We keep adding things and buying things and everything else. Why? Because sometimes we do not understand that it's not what we have that makes us, but what we produce with our life that we have. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time. What time? What time? And who has the right time?
God.
The one who created time. He says he will lift you up in honor. In the right time, be patient, do your part, be humble, and wait. And he will do this for you. That was Peter, chapter 1 Peter 5, verse 6, New Living Translation. Now, Paul said this. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ. What did we read before? He says he came to serve. In other words, think and act like a servant, like Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8, New Century Version. Verse 6 says, Christ himself was like God in everything, but he did not think that being equal to God was something to be used for his own benefit. He could have, but he decided not to. Because he came to be a savior. In verse 7, it says, but he gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. By the way, make himself nothing. Nothing bears reference to us, humans, in sin. That's the equivalent to us, nothing. He says, he came and he became nothing. He was born as a man and became like a servant. And now verse 8. And when he was living as a man, as a human, he humbled himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death, death on the cross. That's exactly when he came to serve. What the there is one Bible verse that are, most people that are on the service, they like to read. What kind of love is that a man gives his life for his own enemies? And that's a text that the people that are in the service always use. Here, true humility is in Christ. That is what it is. The Son of Man, the Bible says, he came human, became human. And that was the process of humility. For God, that was the gift of humility. To become one of us. And that how we receive and celebrate today. The gift of Christ become human for our sake. Everyone ought to examine ourselves before we participate on the communion. Why? For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ bring sin upon themselves. So it's very important for us to understand that every time before communion, we should examine ourselves. If there is something that we have to pray about and ask God for forgiveness, God is willing to forgive. His grace is sufficient. His grace is always greater than whatever you can do bad in this life. So ask God for forgiveness and then participate. Every single time I use this text during the communion, I feel kind of awkward a little bit about it, because sometimes it has happened before that people, when they came to communion and when they saw us reading this to them, they decided, they changed their mind. They would say, "Oh, I'm not in a position to take communion," and so they walked away without taking communion. Do the easiest thing. Do the right thing. Go to Him and ask for forgiveness. Open your Bibles, please, in 1 John. It's not there on the screen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If for some reason this verse here is put in your awkward position, that you may say, "Oh, I may not be ready to participate," read that verse. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, what does He do? He forgive all our sins. So do you want to be a saint right now? All you have to do is that reach out for God's grace and ask Him for forgiveness. And not the forgiveness that you say, "Okay, Lord, I want forgiveness for 2 hours. Then I'm going to go back to my old self." Then you're not going to get forgiveness, because God knows exactly what you want to do with that forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift for you to be changed, not to go back to your old self. So if you intend to be changed, reach out for God's grace, because He says He is faithful and He will forgive all your sins. It's just for you to confess. And then says, thank God for His gift that words cannot describe. There is no human words that can describe how much God loves us and gave Himself for us. We are here to remember not what God has done for us, but the fact that we did not deserve anything, and yet He is doing anyway. That's how much He loves us. Today we're celebrating communion. The word communion is with union. Unity means to become one in Christ. Now, some people, some churches, they teach that communion is a cup of wine, and sadly, some even serve it with a fermented, and then a piece of bread, and they said that's communion. And because we live in a world that we hear so much things, we go online, we read, we hear things, sometimes it's influencing even us, the Seventh-day Adventists. Sometimes we refer to communion as the bread and the wine. I even heard one time a minister, a Seventh-day Adventist minister, says, "Oh, in my church now we are doing something different. We are taking communion first and we'll do the foot washing afterwards. Because that way we got more people to attend the communion." And I said to that friend of mine, he's still around, I talked to him and he says, "You're calling communion what is not communion. That is just part of communion. Communion is the whole ceremony, is communion. We don't have part one, part two. We have one communion." Christ's invitation to you and I says, when He had finished washing their feet, their disciples' feet, He put on His clothes and He returned to His place. And then He asked, "Do you understand what I have done for you? Do you understand what is this all about? We came here, we're supposed to have a servant to wash my feet, your feet. And I became the servant. I did that. Do you understand what I'm doing?" Probably not. If that was a cartoon, you would see question marks all over the place, in over their heads, because I don't think they had a clue what Jesus Christ was doing. So he asked them. But he asked them to provoke them to think. And he continued, "You call me teacher and Lord, rightly so, because that's what I am." But then he said, "Now that I am the Lord and teach, I have taken the role of a servant on your behalf. You should become a servant as well of one another. You should wash one another's feet." And then he continued, "I have set you an example that you may do if it is convenient for you. Or maybe you don't feel comfortable." Doesn't say that, not in any version of the Bible. You can search all of them. It says, "You should do as I have done for you." It's not an option. It is a commandment. "I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, and you all do, you will be blessed if you do them." Are you here searching? Are you here searching for blessings? So do them. A person who has been baptized needs only to wash his or her feet. You remember what happened? Peter says, No. "Now you're the Lord. You're not supposed to wash my feet. I should wash your feet, but not you." And Jesus Christ says, "Unless I wash you, Peter, you have no part with me. There is no communion unless I wash you." Now, brothers and sisters, you know, if you feel in your heart to participate, we will have in this room here, the overflow room. This will be for the ladies. On the classes there, where is the kinder, is for the men. And then on the cradle roll, the last class, that will be for couples to participate. I would like to say that those that choose not to participate, I don't want you to feel awkward or anything else. We all here. You're entitled to our proper respect. And if you choose not to participate, you're welcome to stay here in the sanctuary. But remember, we do expect you to have reverence here. If you want to talk, please just step outside and do the talking. But if you stay in a sanctuary, open your Bible, read, do some devotion. But let's respect this place. Well, I appreciate that very much.